The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Another week of programming here on KPCG. It's a beautiful day here at Edstone. Beautiful view out the window. I just saw a pheasant walk by way off in the distance. I can see some other birds flying about, some sheep. There's not too many studios quite like this one. We had the fly problem not too long ago, but that has been taken care of. I guess when I was gone, probably the guys nuked the place, but it's nice now. We haven't had any trouble with flies in the last several weeks. So just a beautiful setting as always up here. And of course, we're coming into the most beautiful time of year for the Midlands here in the middle of England, the heart of England, the beautiful weather, the bluebells are out. Some of the geese now have little baby geese, little families of geese. And I think the father and the mother stay together because you see two or a pair of adults. And then in the case of the family I saw yesterday, I think seven or eight little tiny birds. So they're adding to the population here at Edstone, quite a few geese around the campus. Speaking of yesterday, we had our end of the year music recital. Lots of piano players and vocalists as well. I think we had a saxophone solo. I'm trying to think of all the variety that we had. It went on for about an hour and a half. And we had one senior, Jessica Brandon, who was finishing her senior recital with five selections. So she concluded the event last night. Just a beautiful setting overlooking the lawn out to the side of Edstone. Over this weekend, too, we had the repeat, the most important book since the Bible. That's the 2015 book, or rather program we did, Advertising Mystery of the Ages. And we've repeated it now for 13 or 14 times. And this 13th or 14th program brought in 155 responses. So you begin to do the math. And we had, of course, early on that program brought in, I think, as many as 300. But almost routinely now, it's still, even if we repeat it 6-8 weeks later, not even that much distance between a previous repeat, and still it pulls in over 150 responses. So we've been getting that, I think, on this program, anywhere between 150 and 300 all the way through. So there are, as someone mentioned to me last week, there are, even though there's just a few people in the church here in the UK region, there certainly are a lot of Mystery of the Ages that are out there. They're in homes, and it's still something to be praying about. People can certainly come along after maybe setting it aside for a few months, maybe even a year or two. And of course, we've got the Cardiff pack coming up on June 2nd and 3rd, just, I guess, less than 3 weeks away now. So that will probably bring in some trumpet readers from the greater London area. And of course, all the readers, hopefully, that we have from Wales and from down south in England. So I'll leave it to you to check out a map to see where Cardiff is situated. I've not been there before, but we're very much looking forward to the PAC event in just a couple of weeks. Coming up on today's program, here in the first segment, we're going to talk about your screen time. It's a good time to do that. We're coming into the summer months. They had this program, Diane Sawyer did, a week and a half ago, on a screen time challenge. It went on for an hour, and really, there's no breaking news here, and some of this that we'll get into later, and I got a couple of clips, two or three clips from Sawyer's program, and it's things that you've heard here before. But it's just nice to hear it presented maybe in a slightly different way. Of course, she had her team of researchers and interviewers out there getting feedback from teachers and parents and even some of the children, teenagers, that are addicted to screens and social media and smartphones and such. So we'll get into that a little bit later, and hopefully challenge you to reduce your screen time this summer and to focus instead on getting outside, like I want to do right now, because it's so beautiful today. Either getting outside or maybe focusing on educational activities this summer. Remember the message I gave last year on monuments? Getting out and seeing maybe historical sites. Of course, paying attention to your reading as well, study, research, that kind of thing. By the way, we're about to get back into the book club here at Edstone, the Da Vinci book that we've been going through. It's going to be a little bit quicker getting through this book, but that just gets us that much faster through it so that we can hopefully tackle another book in the weeks ahead. So lots and lots to think about as we put the finishing touches on this current school year and think about having a most productive summer. Also on this program, we'll talk about last week at the end of the show on Friday. We talked about the war of the wills, this war, this battle that goes on in our minds to submit to God's will. And in today's segment, later on in the show, we'll talk about what it means to fulfill the will of God. I think as a follow-up again to last week, some of the news items that we got into, this first story I'll draw your attention to, it ties right in with what we discussed at the end of last week. You'll remember the VE celebrations, Victory in Europe celebrations, or lack thereof here in the UK and the United States, and yet it's something that's celebrated in Russia, as we saw from last week. This ties right in. The Deutsche Welle had an interview with the Moscow chief rabbi. His name is, I think, Pincus Goldschmidt. He was born in Zurich. He's, as I say, now the chief rabbi of Moscow. And they interviewed him in Deutsche Welle. And I'll just draw your attention to a couple of answers that he gave. First, they asked him about the rise of anti-Semitism around Europe. And this rabbi says, the situation is getting harder in Europe for the Jewish community for many reasons. On one hand, there is the rise of the far right again in Germany, Austria, and Hungary, who are marching around in brown shirts and SS uniforms. And then there are new laws restricting Jewish life, and he gets into some of those things as well. Further on, they ask him about the repeated attacks on places of worship, synagogues and such, religious sites. And he says this, he talks about some of the attacks and then speaks more generally about just the ignorance of history, how that we're forgetting our history. Last week, remember, we talked about the greatest generation, that World War II generation that's now dying off. There's only 30 veterans from the United States who were there on the beaches of Normandy. Only 30 are heading over for that anniversary commemoration coming up on June 6th. Hopefully, as I said last week, we can talk to a few of them, but there aren't that many left. This rabbi says here, the Holocaust happened across Germany and Europe because of National Socialism in Germany. But we're now 75 years beyond the Holocaust. Now, this is actually Deutsche Welle. It's asking the question, do you worry that right-wing extremism is also on the rise because history is being forgotten? And then here's the rabbi's answer. He says, that's just it. The problem is that the last survivors and perpetrators are dying. The survivors and the perpetrators, they're all dying off. 75 years on. It says, so the Holocaust and the Second World War are being pushed further out of the collective memory. Europe is poised to forget what world wars were like. Europe is poised to forget just how terrible the First and Second World Wars were and how many millions of lives were lost as a result. It says Europeans today just think about today, the present. They forget the future, and they forget the past. It's all about being lost in the present. Just like my father has said, you forget your past, and you just get lost in the present. That's one of the great flaws of modern education. You see more and more at the university getting away from the true record of history, or revising the record in some, you know, left-wing way. And the standards, they just keep getting lower and lower. There was a story from Fox News about this high school in Ohio announcing that they're no longer going to have a valedictorian or a salutatorian. They're not going to have those kinds of honors anymore beginning next year because, well, they're concerned about the student's mental wellness, the rest of the student body, I guess. We can't single out one for academic excellence. Everybody's the same, I guess. Anything and everything we can do to just lower the standard. The problem in education today, speaking of education, by the way, you had Vice President Pence out on the circuit. You have a lot from the Trump administration, I'm sure, that are going to be out there speaking at universities. This is commencement time of year. And as is generally the case, whether it's President Trump or, in this case, Vice President Pence, they're more inclined to visit and to speak at religious schools. We saw that from the very first year, the very first few months that Donald Trump was in office. And we know about, because of prophecies, we know about from Amos 7, we know about this alliance between a Jeroboam administration and Jeroboam's religion. President Trump, my father's written before about how instrumental the evangelicals were in bringing him into office. I think one of President Trump's first commencement addresses was at Liberty University. This is from two years ago, 2017, and he made a point early on in his speech to thank them for their support. This is clip one.
And I want to thank you because, boy, did you come out and vote, those of you that are old enough. In other words, your parents. Boy, oh boy, you voted. You voted.
They did. They certainly did. They voted. Something like 81% of the evangelical vote supporting the Trump-Pence ticket back in 2016. They had a larger share of that community, the evangelical community, than George W. Bush had in 2004. They had more than John McCain in 2008, more than Mitt Romney in 2012. He did something right. The celebrity, the Hollywood celebrity, well, I guess the New York celebrity, he did something right in reaching out to the evangelicals, and that alliance, it's still strong. And it's prophesied, that prophecy in Amos 7 about the King's Chapel. There's a problem, though, like my father has said in the Jeroboam article. This is in Great Again. The Jeroboam leader is causing religion or religious groups to look to him rather than to God. So it's interesting to just see some of these speeches, these commencement addresses, and the vice president gave an excellent speech at Liberty University 2 years on from President Trump. The vice president spoke there on Saturday afternoon, and he talked a lot about persecution that's being brought upon Christians, not just in the United States, but worldwide. Here's a sampling, clip two.
So I say, not so much as your vice president, but as a brother in Christ, if what you've seen and heard and learned in this place has also taken hold in your hearts, go from here and live it out. Share it. Because America needs men and women of integrity and faith now more than ever.
That's Vice President Pence on Saturday at Liberty University, addressing them not so much as vice president, but as their brother, their spiritual brother. And then after that, he got into some of the persecution that's being aimed at Christians around the world today. Clip three.
Truth is, we live in a time when the freedom of religion is under assault. Yesterday, I was informed by the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom that today, Christians suffer more persecution around the world than any other religion. In fact, the United Kingdom released a report just last week that said persecution of Christians worldwide is near genocide levels.
The vice president again on Saturday. And this is a divide. Speaking of American, you know, the divide in America, it's easy to focus in on race. Of course, we've done that a number of times. And also on politics. There certainly is a massive divide between Democrats and Republicans. But this divide here between the Christian community and the secular community in the United States, it's a toxic brew. It's a ticking time bomb. All of this division, all of this, in some cases, persecution, even genocide. If you look around the world and you see Christians who are being singled out, you think about the clash in Daniel 11 and verse 40. That's a religious clash. That's radical Islam and Catholic Europe. It's like it's right out of the Crusades. Well, he gives quite a few examples of what they're up against, Mr. Pence. Here's what he said on Saturday, clip 4.
You know, it wasn't all that long ago that the last administration brought the full weight of the federal government against the Little Sisters of the Poor, merely because that group of nuns refused to provide a health plan that violated their deeply held religious beliefs. And when the state of Georgia recently was debating legal protections for the unborn, a bevy of Hollywood liberals said they would boycott the entire state. And when my wife Karen returned to teach art at an elementary Christian school earlier this year, we faced harsh attacks by the media and the secular left, and a major newspaper reporter actually started a new hashtag called Expose Christian Schools, inviting students to share their horror stories of Christian education.
That's the vice president singling out Barack Obama, his administration, Hollywood liberals, not exactly known for their Christian values, attacks coming from the media, attacks on entire states like Alabama because of legislation protecting innocent life. He even brought in the example from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, before that, let me just get one more clip in here. This is clip 5.
You know, throughout most of American history, it's been pretty easy to call yourself Christian. It didn't even occur to people that you might be shunned or ridiculed for defending the teachings of the Bible. But things are different now. Some of the loudest voices for tolerance today have little tolerance for traditional Christian beliefs. So as you go about your daily life, just be ready. Because you're going to be asked not just to tolerate things that violate your faith, you're going to be asked to endorse them. You're going to be asked to bow down to the idols of the popular culture.
That's Vice President Pence warning about the intolerant left. We talked on that some last week as well. They preach tolerance. They talk about freedom. And yet more and more, they are on the attack. They're attacking free speech. They're attacking religion. They're attacking free religion. Religious freedom. And the press, of course, they're helping. He brought up some important history, even quoting from John Adams, saying that this is only going to work if we're a religious and moral people. It's not going to work any other way. You're familiar with some of those founding father quotes. We have them in Character in Crisis. No freedom without law. Those booklets of ours. Well, then finally, he got into the book of Daniel and his three friends, clip 6.
As you strive for greatness, know that you'll face challenges. You'll face opposition. But just know this. If like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you end up in the fire, there'll be another in the fire.
a reference to surviving that trial in the furnace, the fiery furnace, with God's miraculous help. That Amos 7 alliance between Jeroboam and the chapel, it's strong. It's still strong. And it's probably going to play a significant role in the next election, 2020. That's just around the corner. But there is the Vice President of the United States speaking at a Christian university and giving, as Fox News put it, a sobering message. As I said, last week we touched on some of these themes. Make sure that you go and listen to those programs if you'd like to learn more about the intolerant left, about these attacks coming from the secular radical left. There's a piece from right here in the UK, from The Telegraph, that talked about this climate of intimidation at British universities today, how that a lot of people are just afraid to bring up anything that might be seen as controversial or politically incorrect because of the Twitter mob. This, again, is something we discussed last week. The Twitter mob or being called out on social media, losing your job within hours, based on lies even. It happens. It's happening with greater frequency. This Telegraph piece says, when Professor Jeff McMahon arrived at Oxford, a chance conversation turned him off social media. A fellow philosophy lecturer was ruining the day. He had agreed to be his grandson's friend on Facebook and then accepted requests from hordes of students. I took that as a warning and never signed up, says McMahon. Further on in the piece, it says he also steered clear of Twitter, which has probably served him well over the past few months as he has been setting up the Journal of Controversial Ideas, a new peer-reviewed publication dedicated to airing the kind of research on race and intelligence, genetics, and gender identity that has recently seen academics no-platformed and drummed out of their jobs. He's getting into some controversial subjects, and as this piece brings out, it's good that he's not on social media. Maybe that way he can avoid the Twitter mob. What a world we're living in. It does make you think about whether or not we should even turn it on, or in the case of that Diane Sawyer special, how much we should turn it all off, particularly as we're coming into what we hope will be a most productive summer, a summer of learning, a summer of activity, a summer of family time, a summer of physical health and fitness, a summer of study. When you think about how much time we're devoting or spending in front of screens, there certainly is, or should be, there certainly should be some pretty good incentive to just turn things off. In her special, Diane Sawyer, she talked right up front about just how much time through the year we're spending in front of the screen. This is clip 7.
For 6 months, we have been traveling this country in search of the answers to the questions we're all asking. Are we spending so much time on our screens, it's undermining our families, our children, our relationships, even changing our brains? Let's start with this fact. 49 days every year, that's how much time adults spend looking down just at our mobile screens. And that's a month and a half each year of our lives.
A month and a half of our lives, every year, down the drain, assuming you're not using that time for work purposes. So much of it is for entertainment. I cited that study last week, the average age of the video gamer, 33, 34 years of age, I think it was. Adults, we're talking about adults. And here she says 49 days a year spent on phones and tablets, of all things. 49 days. A month and a half. That's half your summer. Well, she has a team. Ms. Sawyer, she sent a team out, and they've been digging into this for 6 months, this subject. And like I said at the start, so much of this, it really should be common sense. In any event, she goes out, she meets with teachers, doctors, psychologists, families, parents, young people, all across the United States. And then issues this challenge. Well, for one, take an inventory of your time. Look at what you're doing. Look at how much time each day, each week, you're online or on the screen. And then, as she has said, what's your reaction to that? What's your reaction to it? And what are you prepared to do, if anything at all? She gave this example in this special about classrooms and just how disruptive the technology is in the everyday classroom in America. Phones just going off all the time. Students taking a break during class to make sure they can put something on Snapchat or text their friend. And here again, what should be common sense, here she is talking to teachers who have as a policy this policy of no technology. You know, turn your phone in at the start of class. It goes into a bin or wherever it goes, so that it doesn't disrupt the class activities, the instruction, in other words. Clip 8.
My students, they turn in their cell phones. I turn in mine with them. And that way, that is an equal partnership.
After 8 months, the teachers at Wilson tell us the biggest difference may be a much more engaged classroom.
Yeah, I've seen a big uptick in the quality of discussions that happen in class.
Kim Martin tells us initially it was parents who resisted the idea the most, understandably wanting to keep in touch with their kids in case of a crisis.
It ended up with parents kind of yelling across the table at each other, some saying, what if this happens, or what if this happens, and they need to contact me.
So she briefed them on what a number of security experts have said after studying incidents around the country, that pulling out a cell phone during an emergency can actually be dangerous. You need to pay attention to emergency instructions. And today?
Not a single negative parent complaint.
So they see some of the fruits now. And they say, well, okay, I guess it makes sense. But initially, as you heard there, it's the parents that are the most, they're the ones protesting. Well, what if something bad happens? What do we do? What would we have done without phones 20 or 30 years ago? We've only had these devices in the last few years, and now we think that we can't live without them? Even for a 50-minute class? Well, at least you can congratulate them for coming around. But what does it say? Well, we have to. What if something bad happened and I had to get a hold of my child? And we base entire rules for the masses, long lists of rules, on these obscure, you know, what about, what if questions or scenarios. Then they go through it for a time and realize, well, I guess it is better. Okay. Let's just turn it off. One last clip from Diane Sawyer's special from May 3rd. This is from a week and a half ago, clip 9.
A recent poll shows 82% of Americans think social media is a waste of time, but 69% still do it every day. And why?
It fills your time up, and that's all I've ever known since I was 7 years old.
I have this conversation with a lot of people my age about how everyone kind of wishes that they were born in another generation where they didn't have phones.
And several of the students have sent word to us this experiment was a wake-up call, and they're re-examining their use of social media.
Sitting with a person, face-to-face, laughing, kidding with one another, you know, some contact. That is what's important. That is going to make you feel less lonely, more happy, more engaged, more connected.
There's people wishing it wasn't this way, but then acknowledging, well, it's just all I've ever known. It's all I've known since I was 7 years old. I know it's a waste of time. I know that. But I have to do it. That's the thinking. That's the mentality. You think about You think about some of those stories from months ago about just how addictive some of these social sites are, and the creators know it. The people in Silicon Valley, they know it, so much so that they don't let their own children use it. And here we are, the masses, just going along, Exodus 23:2, just following the crowd and acknowledging that it's something that should change, but we just can't change it. We just can't seem to do it. We're too weak. We can't stand up to the crowd. We can't hit the off button. What if we miss something? What if we miss it? What if there's an emergency? What a waste. 49 days a year. What? Think of what could be accomplished in 49 days of dedicated, concentrated effort. Whether in going through 8 or 10 books or working on a musical instrument or improving your health or what about the relationships with your children, your spouse, building a happy marriage. You can do it. You can make changes. You can tell your children to turn it off. You can take it away from your children and start living the way that God says that we should be living. Well, those devices have their place. And they certainly serve a wonderful purpose for our crew here in getting these programs together just a little bit quicker than we would otherwise if we had to go through, you know, a big stack of newspapers every day. It is easier to work our way through the headlines for my news gatherers to pull together a lot of stories and to give it to me all in one document. But even in those cases, not always, but sometimes I just as soon print it out so I can just read actual pages on the desk. It's old school, I guess. We have to use it to serve God for sure. And there certainly are conveniences today when children are traveling or in the case of my children, when they're going overseas, some kind of a device where there can be communication and say, in case something happens, okay, what if, what if, what if? But we can't just lead every minute of every day of every week of our lives asking, well, what if this happens? They've always got to be connected, just in case. They don't. They need to listen to their teacher. They need to be engaged in classroom discussions. They need to learn. They need to study. They need to attend to it, like Paul said to Timothy. Well, I'll leave it to you. You can go and watch. I think the program was an hour-long special. And see it for yourself. Listen for yourself. See what the teachers and even some of the teenagers, see what they conclude. And then accept the screen time challenge. As she says, Diane Sawyer, you accept the challenge and then try to get a friend to tag along with you. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll talk about the subject of fulfilling God's will. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
At the end of the program on Friday, we went through that powerful and moving prayer in Luke 22, the night before Jesus was crucified, where he was praying. He was asking God to remove the cup if it was possible. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, thy will be done," he prayed. He prayed for the strength. He prayed for the power that he needed to resist against the pulls of the flesh, to resist against his own human will, perfectly submitted to God's will. And he said during his ministry, "I didn't come here to do my own will or to fulfill my own will, to seek my own will. I'm here to seek the will of the Father. I'm here to do the Father's will." And he did. What a perfect sacrifice. The love of God, it dwelled in Christ. I took you through a few verses in Philippians about letting in the mind of Jesus Christ. And we can pick it up with verse 12 of Philippians 2, which says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work this out. You've got to do your part. Do it with this kind of attitude. Fear and trembling. God looks on those who are contrite and who tremble at his word. You can see that in the first part of Isaiah 66. But continuing here in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. And then it says in verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Both the willing and the doing are done by God, as my father brings out in the War of the Wills chapter that's in the Overcomer booklet. It's God, ultimately, who deserves all the credit. But we have to be willing. We, ourselves, we have to consent to this. That's brought out in an article by Mr. Armstrong. Let me first give you his definition of character, and you can find definitions like this in lots of his writings, Mystery of the Ages, Incredible Human Potential. But here in this 1980 Plain Truth article, Mr. Armstrong says, "This perfect spiritual character," we're talking about the character of God. God, remember, is reproducing himself, his character, his nature. And he says here, "This perfect spiritual character is the ability of a separately created entity with mind and free moral agency to come to the knowledge of the right as opposed to the wrong, to decide and will to do the right, even against desires or pulls to do the wrong. And finally, to overcome pulls toward the wrong until doing the right becomes fixed nature." Just building godly habits in our day-by-day routine, in our lifestyle. Mr. Armstrong said in 1983, "It's God's character which must come into us." So it's God's character. It belongs to him, and it must come into us from him. It comes from him, it says. But then he goes on to say, "But it must come with our consent, with our desire, and with our will and willingness." And we have to will ourselves to have the willpower to go that way and to go that way constantly. So, like my father brings out in the booklet, the War of the Wills chapter, the human will does play a key role in this character-building process. God can't create his character instantaneously by fiat. We're not robots. We're not a machine that just functions according to a set program. We're human beings. And we have to choose this way. Character is something that develops over time. So you look into the Bible, the willing and the doing, as we read there in Philippians 2. And then think about other verses like Romans 8 and verse 14, which says that we have to be led by the Spirit. That's what makes us a son of God, a child of God. It's if we're being led by the Spirit of God, if we're following the Spirit of God. God's Spirit must lead us. It's not going to push or pull us. It won't drag us down the road. It leads, and we have to follow. God's goodness leads us to repentance, Paul said. And so we follow God. We follow the pillar cloud out of Egypt. That's the lesson of the spring holy days, one of them. My father says in the War of the Wills chapter, we must be led and empowered by the Spirit of God. And through God's inspiration, the human will must choose. It must choose to follow that Holy Spirit. He said the human will plays a key role in our building of character because there would be no character without it. But we must be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember again, that definition of character, it comes from God, but on the decision and will of the separate entity. So we have to choose it. We have to follow. We have to obey. We have to submit. Romans 6 and verse 13, it says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. Notice that. Paul says, yield yourselves. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Submit your instruments. In other words, your body, your mind, your heart. Submit all of it to God. That's the word yield there. Verse 15 or 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're not under the penalty of the law if we've claimed that sacrifice of Christ and then really acted on this truth. Followed God right out of sin. Followed God right out of Egypt, spiritually speaking. King David, in the book of Acts, he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. That's Acts 13 and verse 22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That word after, the Greek word for after, it means motion or extension through a space from top to bottom, or throughout is a better word. In other words, from top to bottom, from the top of his head all the way down to his tiniest little toe, he was filled with God, God's mind, God's heart, God's way of thinking. Total saturation of mind and heart. Why is it that David, how did he receive this kind of a compliment? A man after God's heart. He had a heart just like God's, and if you read through to the end of the verse, you can see why. This is Acts 13 and verse 22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's what an individual does, an individual with a heart like God's. His heart is like God's because he fulfills all of God's will. He wants God's desires, even above his own. That's what Christ was praying for that final night. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus had a heart just like God, his father's. David had that heart. He made his mistakes along the way. In some cases, some scandalous mistakes. That was brought to his attention in the presence of the entire nation. And he had to deal with it. And he had to turn to God in repentance. And God led him to repentance by the goodness of God, as Romans 2:4 says. David was led to repentance. David followed the Spirit of God out of sin and toward repentance from sin, repentance toward God. And then in the final analysis, God said about David, after that heartfelt repentance, after that total turn away from sin, after reaching total saturation point, filled with the mind and the heart of God, God looked at him and said, he was a man after my heart. He had my heart, David did. 100%, you look through the Old Testament, you read through the former prophets book, and you see over and again, no matter what it was that David did, whether it was celebrating or dancing or music or writing or administering the government in Israel, whatever it was, he did it with his whole heart in service to God. And God, in the end, said he had a heart just like mine because he fulfilled all of my will. David went all the way for God. He had an attitude like God. He prayed and studied his Bible for God. He worked in Israel anciently. He worked in ancient Israel for God. He made music for God. He sang for God. He danced for God. He was a warrior for God. He served God. Look at this chapter, Psalm 51. This is one of the chapters that really does expound upon the repentance of David following some of those scandalous sins. And it says here in Psalm 51 and verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." The more repentant David was, the happier he was, the more positive he became. When we see sin and when we see what it does to us, it really is liberating. It really is exciting to come out of it and to be cleaned, to be purged with hyssop, as it says there. David said in verse 9, "Hide not, or rather hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me." Give me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. David, remember, he had a heart like God's, Acts 13:22 says. That didn't happen overnight. God had to create in him a cleanness, a purity, a heart, a spirit that was just like God's. This is God reproducing himself. That's not blasphemy to say that. That's not a false doctrine. You see it in Genesis 1 and then all through the Bible. And here's just one example, a powerful one at that. God creating in David his heart and mind. It says in verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Don't take away that Spirit of God. "As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." If we're being led by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, then we're using it. We better be. We better be following it, because it is possible to quench the Spirit, to lose the Spirit even. David said, "Don't take away your Spirit. He almost lost out on eternal life. He was at a real low point. Sin, he understood that sin cuts us off from God, from God's Holy Spirit. And so he turned to God in repentance, and God led him back to his way of thinking. God created in him again a perfect heart, a heart like his own. It says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." The Moffat translation says, Give me a willing spirit. Give me the will, both the willing and the doing. It comes from God, submitting, yielding to God. Give me that willing spirit so that I can be wholehearted, so that I can be all in, 100%. Romans 12 and verse 2, another memory verse, it says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And every day when the mind is renewed, and as we dig into our Bibles, we can prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. I think it's Ephesians 5 and verse 17 that talks about proving the will of God. God reveals it in his Bible. And we can know it if we'll really dig in. It does take a miracle each day. It takes a transformation, as Romans 12 and verse 2 brings out. It takes a daily renewal. It takes 2 Corinthians 4:16. Day by day, little by little. That's why we can't waste away 49 days of the year on screens. Certainly not pursuing entertainment or trivial or ungodly things. If it's used to view the key of David, if it's used to receive your classes from IA, then that's awesome. That's plugging into God. Most people, though, don't use it that way. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every single day, think about the renewal that needs to take place. Every single day, think about your prayers before God. Thy will be done. We'll talk more about the prayer component to this on tomorrow's program. But let me point you to the Overcomer book. Once again, this is from the War of the Wills chapter in that powerful booklet. My father said, we have to say, I want God's will. I don't want my will. We have to study and listen and learn everything that we can about his will and learn to love what he loves, follow where he leads, hate what he hates, grow excited about what excites him. It says on so many specific points, it really gets down to you understanding and doing what the will of God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it comes down to. Understanding and doing God's will. It says here, that's what we all ought to be striving to do. We have to grow always in proving what is the perfect will of God. It is perfect. Romans 12 and verse 2. If it's God's will, it's perfect. If it's God's will, that's what we're aiming for. And that's why we need a daily renewal. This is what we ought to be striving to do every day. Looking into the inspired word, the perfect law of liberty, the perfect royal law of God, peering into that mirror, spiritually speaking, James 1, and then seeing what it is that we need to change, what it is that we need to overcome, seeing where it is that we're not submitted to God, where we haven't yielded to God, and then crying out to God for deliverance, for miraculous intervention, crying out to God for miraculous help to overcome, to conquer, to come out of captivity, and to follow Him, and to follow His Spirit, and to submit to His will. Not my will, Jesus prayed. Not my will, but Thy will be done. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. Don't forget the red button link on the TDRS page where you can also submit audio feedback. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.